I've entitled the message for tonight, Paul and Barnabas Separate. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has this very sad event recorded for us. But this, as every other scripture is inspired of God. This event of Paul and Barnabas being at disagreement, being at odds about John Mark, and the scripture says they actually were torn asunder. They left one another and went in different directions. Now, this is a reminder to us that the best of men, and I believe Paul and Barnabas would be in that category, the best of men are men at best. And what did David tell us, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 39? Man at his best state. And I would say that these are men at their best states. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, this very special man, these men that God used in such a remarkable manner for the defining of and the spread of the gospel, these are men at their best state. What did David say? Man at his best state is altogether vanity. You believe that about yourself? Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Now, what a discouragement this must have been to the early church. And I believe one of the reasons the discouragement was so great, the gospel was not the issue in this disagreement where these men parted asunder. It wasn't the gospel that was the issue. It was whether John Mark ought to be allowed to go on the next mission trip. Now, there were big personalities involved. There were people involved. And wherever you have people, wherever you have personalities, you have problems. And what a discouragement this must have been to the early church when they watched this parting asunder of Paul and Barnabas. Now, in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas are trying to break up that attempt at people offering sacrifice to them, they said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We have the same problems. We have the same sinful passions. We're just like you. You don't need to be sacrificing to us." And he proves in no uncertain terms at this time that these two men were men of like fleshly, weak, sinful passions. And they demonstrate that by what took place here. Now, Paul was the man that God was pleased to use to expound the gospel more than any other man. He was really the apostle that God used more than any other apostle. Now, he said, "I'm less than the least of the saints. I'm the least of the apostles." That was his view of himself. But he could also say, without arrogance, "I labored more abundantly than they all." And he called himself the wise master builder. He's the one that God used to expound the gospel more than any other man. Now, I think of what Ananias said to him on the Damascus Road experience that he had. He said, "The God of our fathers," this is Ananias coming up to Paul. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee to know His will." And that's not like some religious person trying to say, "I'm just wanting to know what God's will for my life is." You're up to your neck in it. He's talking about His will of redemption. His will of the honor of Christ, the glory of Christ, salvation by His grace. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know His will and see that just one. See how God can be just and justify the unbeliever through this just one. And you're going to hear the voice of His mouth. You're going to hear this is God speaking. This is God teaching you. For thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard. Go, He said to Ananias with regard to Paul. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before kings and the Gentiles. Paul was specifically chosen by God for this purpose. Now, before the experience on Damascus, Paul was called Saul of Tarsus, born in Tarsus. And he demonstrated his personality in his unusual hatred of Jesus Christ. Now, all men hate Christ. Paul demonstrated it more. He wanted to stamp out the name of Christ. And some have suggested that he was the rich young ruler, and that's what produced this hatred of Christ, the way Christ, He came to Him, what good thing can I do? And the Lord said, you go and sell all you have, give to the poor. And he couldn't comply with the terms. And he perhaps hated Jesus Christ more than the average man. And Paul, whatever he did, it was full throttle. If he hated Christ, he was totally against Christ. He was going to try to stamp out Christ and everybody who believed on Him. He's going to have them put in prison. He's going to have people stoned who believed on Christ. This man's character was that of full throttle all the time, even when he was an unbeliever. And no one served Christ with more ardent zeal than Paul after the Lord saved him. He was just a special man. He was a big personality. Look in Acts chapter 7. Here's where we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. This is when they're stoning Stephen. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was giving his affirmation to what was taking place. He's the one really who perpetrated this in many ways. When they were laying their clothes at his feet, he was the one over this thing. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He was in complete agreement with stoning Stephen. Look in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, this man hated Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. He hated Jesus Christ. And then we read of the Lord appearing to him on the road to Damascus. It's a beautiful story. And really, it's how all of us are saved. The Lord reveals Himself to us, knocks us off our horse of pride and self-righteousness into the dirt, and makes us to know who He is. Now look in verse 10 of chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, Mitch, can I get you? You know how to do it. That's the fire alarm going off. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind on them that call on thy name. Ananias didn't want to have anything to do with him. He said, I know what he's been guilty of. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, look in verse 26 of this same chapter. This is when Saul's come to Jerusalem now. This is his first appearance in Jerusalem. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is saved to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe he was a disciple. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. The church in Jerusalem wouldn't receive him. They were very suspicious of him. Now, let's go on reading. But Barnabas took him. Barnabas was a very gracious man. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to them and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, why was it that Paul was accepted? Well, it was God's purpose. God said he's a chosen vessel to me, but humanly speaking, it was because of the inclusiveness of this man, Barnabas. Now, what about Barnabas? Turn back into Acts chapter 4. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. The apostles gave this man a new name. This is what an encouraging man he was. They gave him a new name, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of comfort, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we see what kind of inclusive man, what kind of kind man this man was. The apostles themselves changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. Now, he took Paul in when nobody else would. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts chapter 11. This is when the gospel comes to the Gentiles. Verse 19. Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Paul, that he should go as far as Antioch. Doesn't say that, does it? They didn't send Paul. Now, we think of Paul as the apostles to the Gentiles, but who's the church send? They send Barnabas. Not Paul, but Barnabas. This is the man the church had such confidence in. They send Barnabas to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. Verse 23, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. You know, it takes grace to see grace. Oh, may we be gracious people who see grace like Barnabas was. When he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. That's talking about him being a kind, merciful man. That's the way he is described in Scriptures. And of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, Saul wouldn't have been coming to this Gentile church if it wasn't for Barnabas coming and getting him and bringing him. And then they stayed there and preached the gospel. Now, here's the point. God chose Paul for this work. Humanly speaking, Barnabas put him on the map. Humanly speaking. The church at Jerusalem wouldn't have accepted him. They wouldn't send him to Antioch. It was Barnabas who got him and sent him to Antioch. And then they became friends in the ministry. They were always together. Let's read some more about this. Acts 12, 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They'd been on this missionary journey. And Barnabas and Saul together returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the man over whom this departing asunder happened, his nephew. Now there were in the church, chapter 13, that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manasseh, and had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." It's interesting, Barnabas is mentioned first. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them." So we see these two men were called by God together for this work, and the Lord separated them unto this. Now look in chapter 13, verse 13. Here we read where the contention began. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." Now that word "depart" means he deserted them. We don't know why he did it, but he did it. He said, "I'm not going through this anymore. See you fellas, I'm going back to Jerusalem." He did not like what was going on. We have no idea what the reason was, but he deserted them. Now the conflict doesn't take place yet. I'm sure Paul had his thoughts about it, but the conflict does not take place yet. Now Paul and Barnabas kept together. Look in verse 43 of chapter 13. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Look in verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." Verse 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." Look in chapter 14, verse 12. "And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker." You see how they're together. Verse 14. "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people." Verse 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came in the next city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Look in chapter 15. Look at their oneness in doctrine. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others would go back to Jerusalem about that issue." We see how these men were together. Look in verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Now we see the closeness of Paul and Barnabas. God put them both together into the ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And they were dear, dear friends. Verse 36 of chapter 15. "And after some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, Paul loved these people. He'd gone to these many different cities. Churches had been established. People had been brought to a knowledge of Christ. And he really loved the people he was preaching to. If you read every one of the epistles, he expresses how dear he feels towards the people, the Galatians, Corinthians, whoever they were. He loved these people and he expressed it. And he says to Barnabas, let's go back and see how they're doing. He loved them and wanted to find out what was going on with them. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark is the same John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And at this time, during one of these missionary journeys, he left. And Barnabas, you can see from all these scriptures I read, was a real inclusive person. And he thought, well, he messed up then, but let's take him again, and I know he won't do that. Well, Paul didn't have that attitude. He had a standard of excellence, I have no doubt, that he just could not let go of. And he looked at Mark as being someone who deserted him. He said, well, once bitten, twice shy, it's not going to happen again. He is not going to go with us. He doesn't deserve the opportunity to go with us. He was upset. And he didn't want Mark to do this. You know, there's some other things you can think of. It could be that Paul thought that this was pure nepotism. You know, this is his nephew. Good grief. You know, he's showing favoritism toward him because of these family relationships. It could have been he was still upset with Barnabas to some extent over what took place in Galatians chapter 2, where he said, when Peter got up and moved tables, Paul said even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. And he was upset with him over his conduct even at that time. So he disagreed. Paul thought it not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, with regard to John Mark, are there not many stories in scriptures of believers failing? What about Peter? We have a litany of Peter's failures. The New Testament is filled with them. And you know, Paul himself, in Acts chapter 21, when he took the vow of a Nazarite and shaved his head, I mean, in some respects you can see where that seems admirable. He was willing to do anything in order for people to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel. But do you know when he took the vow of that Nazarite, he also would have had to offer up a blood sacrifice. Now, is there any way that could be justified? No. But the Lord, in His mercy, had him arrested before it could take place. But we can see in any man, there is this tendency to be weak, to fail, to compromise. We see that in every character in the Scripture. And what about me? What about you? Before we get too hard on John Mark, what about me? What about you? Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Now, this ugly scene was not caused because the gospel was being compromised. This ugly scene was, I want my way. I don't want to be disagreed with. Both of them took that position, and it caused them to depart one from another. And Luke doesn't really tell us who was wrong. We're just left with this ugly scene. And how must this have grieved the believers to see the champions of the faith, as they thought, arguing over personal things and letting them become so strong that they departed asunder and had nothing to do with one another. How discouraging that must have been to the church. Now, I believe they were both wrong. The Scripture says, by pride only cometh contention. That's the Word of God. There was a contention between the two of them. By pride only cometh contention. When there's a contention between us, It's because of pride. And that's what was going on with these men. But if you look at other scriptures, you can pretty much conclude that Paul was the one that was in the wrong. Because he went on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, bring Timothy. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, there have been a lot of sermons on Timothy. I mean, on John Mark. And it's usually over this way of thinking. God gives second chances. He gave a second chance to Timothy. Now, don't ever use the word chance with regard to the gospel. And if God does give you a second chance, you'll blow it. And if He gives you a third chance, you'll blow it. God's not a God of giving us opportunities. This was all for Mark's good. This was all for Paul's good. This was all for Barnabas's good. As painful as it was, as difficult it was, the Scripture still says, and we know that all things work together for good. Is that all things? Yes, all things. Doesn't matter what it is. All things work together. Not separately, but they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the Lord used this to prepare Mark. It was all a part of His purpose to prepare Mark to write the glorious gospel of Mark. I'm sure that Mark was devastated that he had caused so much contention and problem. He knew he was the reason for it. I'm sure that bothered him tremendously. I'm sure he was ashamed of himself. But this was all a part of God making him to write the gospel of Mark. I want to read the first verse of the gospel of Mark. Would you turn with me there? The beginning of the gospel. This is the first gospel written. This was before Matthew. This was before Luke. This was before John. This is the first gospel written. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I can just make 30 seconds worth of comments on that and preach the gospel. The beginning. The cause, the origin of the gospel. Not a gospel, the gospel. The only gospel that saves sinners. And what is that gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's prophet. He's the very Word of God. He's God's priest, and He's like no other priest. You know, the Old Testament priests, they'd bring a sacrifice and they'd put it on an altar. He is the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. And He Himself is the altar. The sacrifice offered up on the altar of His humanity. The Son of God. The uncreated. Eternal. Son of God. Now, all this was used for Mark to write the gospel. I love the gospel. Mark, we're preaching. We're looking at it on Wednesday nights. Right now, it's my favorite gospel. But the ones are my favorite. It's the one we're preaching through. But right now, Mark's favorite. And how the Lord used this man through every event that took place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. That son was never born. That's the eternal son that is eternally given to His people. Now, we learn from this. The conflicts take place. Unfortunately, but they do. Conflicts take place. The reason behind our conflicts, our contention, is pride. Sinful, self-serving pride. That's always behind our contentions if it's not the gospel. Pride. Scripture says that by pride only cometh contention. So Paul and Barnabas depart asunder. Turn back to our text in Acts chapter 15. And God the Holy Spirit has this recorded for our good. Verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We're going to try to look at that verse next week. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, we have this departing asunder that takes place between these two dear men. Now, I'm so thankful I don't have to leave it there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the church at Corinth was first founded in Acts chapter 18 on a different missionary journey. This happened sometime after this departing of Paul and Barnabas. But look what Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit has a purpose in having this recorded at this time. Paul says, or I only, and who? Barnabas. You see, they got back together. Now, wherever there is strife between two brethren, get back together. That is what Paul did, and that is what Barnabas did. We don't know the story of it. We don't know how it took place, but it did take place. And the Lord is showing us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul and Barnabas got back together. Now, this is a very human story, isn't it? A very human story about sinners saved by grace acting like sinners. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They could not bear being disagreed with. I know a few other people like that. One of them's talking to you. I can't stand it when people disagree with me. That's a bad thing. I know it. I recognize that. That's not good. I have the feeling that these two guys were like that too. And they parted asunder, but there's no disagreement that is valid unless it's over the gospel of who God is, how He saves sinners by His Son, by His grace. Where you got people, things like this are going to happen. But thank the Lord, He brings people back together, just the way He did Paul and Barnabas. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we ask that You would give us grace to believe what You say in Your Word completely and to always be suspicious of anything that arises out of our hearts and cause us to always take the lowest seat in the house. Grant us true humility. Lord, enable us to be people who are poor, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for Thy righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers. And Lord, allow us the blessed privilege of being persecuted for Thy righteousness' sake. Lord, we would count it a great honor. Put that in our hearts to preach Your gospel in this generation. And bless us for Christ's sake. Cause us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Lord, Thank you for these precious relationships you've given us as brothers and sisters in your gospel. We're so very grateful. Now bless us for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.